A little upset because by the time they find it, I'm moved on to the next verse. And I'd rather you get the information. So a lot of times what you can do is, best if I really emphasize a verse, then maybe go that one. And then and if you can't keep up, then just get out a piece of paper, maybe use a little space in the bulletin there, write the verses down, the reference. And then later on today, have your own little Bible study. Go back and look them up. But if you listen, you'll remember why it is that we're looking at the verse. And then you can be edified that way. Philippians chapter 2, we've been looking real close, and we will so for a couple more weeks, at verses 9, 10, and 11 of Philippians chapter 2. But that's after we had already looked at verses 5 through 8. In those verses, the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, the glory that he shared with the Father before the world began, and came down to earth and died on the cross for our sins. And as a result of his obedience, he's highly exalted by God the Father in verses 9 through 11. And there's seven steps of exaltation that are in those. And we're looking at those one at a time just because it's significant to look at. And you end up getting a whole grasp of the Bible when you look at them step at a time. So let me read those verses 5 through 11, and then we'll continue where we're studying in verse 10 today. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we look at the exaltation of your Son, realizing that all this is done because it glorifies you to exalt your Son, we pray he might be exalted in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives today, and that we might understand your eternal purpose for us in glorifying your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The end of verse 8, you see the Lord and you get the deity of Christ. In verse 6, he was in the form of God. Jesus Christ is God who took on the form of a man for the purpose of being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Before we can actually get into the exaltation of Christ, which is going to lead us into God's eternal purpose for us today, those of us who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, before we can go into that, you need to understand that when Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the phrase the cross is more than just a Roman execution. A lot of people died on crosses. Two people died right next to Jesus Christ when he died on a cross. Now, they weren't necessarily obedient unto death. They were disobedient, and that's why they were being put to death. But when you read even the death of the cross, much more is taking place on the cross than just a Roman crucifixion of even a criminal. That the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross was suffering divine justice. The Apostle Paul says that he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. Another place he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. When he says the preaching of the cross, we're not just talking about a historical event. We're talking about something that took place on the cross of Christ. Something that happened there, and what happened there, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know, there is human justice. You commit a crime worthy of death, and depending on what state you're in, there is capital punishment, where an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is still practiced. Hardly practiced, but still some law to that there. But if a man committed murder and he's found guilty in man's court system, he'll suffer the penalty of man's courts. But see, Jesus Christ on the cross wasn't dealing with just men's courts. He was dealing with divine justice. Amen. And you and I, we're all sinners in the sight of God. That the wages of sin is death, and that's just not talking about human ideal there. That's talking about before God. God looks down, and the wages, what we deserve because of our sin, is death. And death before God is not just physical death. God told Adam and Eve, the day they eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. And they lived 930 years physically after that. But they were spiritually dead the day they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Separation took place. That's why they're trying to cover themselves, their nakedness before God, because he could see their nakedness, see their sin. And man, a sinful man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. To die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. Now, what we're going to start studying is in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and you'll catch see what I'm saying this now. Verse 9 says, wherefore, after Christ died, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Those in Sunday school might understand what we mean by highly exalted. Not just to the right hand of the Father in heavens, but exalted far above all heavens to the right hand of the Father. And we've taught that already. But the second thing, and given a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus is a name that's going to be reverenced. Right now it's not reverenced in the world. But someday it's going to be reverenced. No one will use the name of the Lord in vain. No Hollywood movie star, no person. I always think of the elevator where I hear all kinds of cursing because it just seems like no one ever holds back anymore. They just say what's on their mind and use all kinds of profanity in front of total strangers. But there's coming a day in which God, when he has his son exalted in this universe, that God has given him a name which is above every name. It'll be reverenced. And then it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We studied that last week. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That is, in not just respect and honor, not just as a king, but in deity and worship, understanding who he is. That every knee shall bow, and here's what we'll study today, of things in heaven. But it also says, and things in the earth. And it also says, and things under the earth. The wages of sin is death, and to die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God, and you will acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. You will reverence his name even from place under the earth. There is a place of hell. And when we get to that, we'll talk about what it means that every knee shall bow of things under the earth. But today we want to concentrate on bowing the knees in the heaven. But before we do that, I just wanted you to know that if Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid a divine price, satisfied divine justice, that his death on the cross is your payment for sin. Amen. When Paul said that that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish but to us who are saved, it's the power of God, he goes on to say, for Christ died for our sins, Amen. Was buried and rose again the third day. Jesus Christ on that cross, being obedient unto the Father, died the death of the cross, paying for your sins. You have a way out of hell. Amen. He didn't pay part of your sins. He didn't pay all the sins until today. He paid all the sins from the day you were born to the day you die. He paid it 2,000 years ago. Amen. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. But the power of God unto salvation is to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The payment has been made, and now it's up to you to receive what Jesus Christ has done by trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be your payment of sin. And when you trust that as your payment of sin, God gives you eternal life. Amen. It's a free gift because it's been paid for. It becomes yours when you believe it. Now, to believe that means you're not going to trust something else, like your goodness, like in your endurance, like you walking an aisle, you going through a religious ceremony, you getting water baptized. None of that stuff takes away sin. Some of those things are in the Bible that have to do with the nation of Israel preparing to meet Jesus Christ in his kingdom, but none of them has to do with the payment of sin that God receives in your behalf. The only thing God accepts in your behalf is the payment that Jesus Christ made. His blood is what cleanses us from all sins. And his blood is the propitiation for all of our sins. And when you trust his blood, the blood that's shed on the cross as the payment for your sin, that's when God saves you and gives you eternal life. Amen. Now, he became obedient unto death of the cross. Now God's going to highly exalt him. And as it says in verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Now, as we studied that, we were actually saying that you could actually take point number 3 in the exaltation of Christ, which is that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and just continue the sentence of things in heaven, things in earth, and things in under the earth, and just call all of that point number 3 in the exaltation of Christ. Now, you can do that if the Bible was just a simple verse, a book, and that every thought and every word in it isn't precisely placed there by God for a keen person to study and realize the differences. Why didn't he just say everywhere? But he says of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. He says that because those three places are beings or things are more than just places. They are beings, they are people, they are events, there's timing. So he uses the term things, and a close look at each one of those would reveal that God is going to cleanse three different places, or not cleanse the places, that God is going to cause the heavens and the earth to be cleansed and every knee to bow, and under the earth, even those who would not bow the knee to Jesus Christ, thinking they're never going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, he's going to teach them they are. And so each one of those places that are mentioned include beings and a different timing. And one of our things is looking at that is if we look a little closer, we'll actually understand what God's purpose in time is. That in time, this is all going to be accomplished, and every knee shall bow in heaven, and then every knee shall bow in earth, and every knee shall bow of things under the earth. Now, you know, we look at that, and the first thing you see in verse 10 is you'd see, okay, you start from the top, and he's working his way down. Well, that's obvious. But he's not only doing that, we also know that when Jesus Christ returns, he comes from heaven. We already just read that God had highly exalted him, and when we understood that and studying that in the book of Ephesians, he exalted Jesus Christ far above all heavens. So when you talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to pass through the heavens, down into the earth, and then cause some people to be cast into a lake of fire in the earth, under the earth. The last thing you read in the book of Revelation, death and hell is brought and stood before Jesus Christ, and they're given a place of eternal punishment in a lake of fire that's going to be in the earth. Amen. And so as Jesus Christ, not only do you start from the top and down, that's the coming of Christ. And it looks like that there's different timings of when each one of those things are going to take place. And God has a way of dealing with each one of those things that if we take the time to study it, we'll gain more insight than just realize that every being in every place is going to bow to Jesus Christ, that God has a means by which that's going to be accomplished, and we can be part of that means. You know, the other thing about this, when he says things in there, you know, why did he say creatures or beings or people? But he says, he talked about every knee shall bow, and then says of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Of course, under the earth, I'm not sure when you lose your identity if you're a person or your thing. But at the same time, I kept thinking about that, and it seems strange because it seems like they're beings in those places that are going to bow the knee. And so I just looked up the definition of things and realized that one of the definition of things is can refer to creatures, individuals. And we say it this way. You're driving a car and you go out into the desert and it just amazes you that it's just so dry and looks dead. And you make the statement, there's not a living thing in sight. Now, if you're talking about a living thing, you're talking about a creature, aren't you? You're talking about, sometimes you think there's not even plants. You think the brush blowing along is dead, but it's really a living thing. But in fact, if you could see the whole desert, you'd realize the desert is alive. There's all kinds of living things in the desert. Even at least a little bit of rain, all of a sudden things grow out of that ground. It's amazing. But anyhow, we use that phrase, things, and we are referring to creatures. We do that ourselves. And so the Bible is talking about, but it's not just talking about human beings in these things. There are some creatures in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth that these verses are relating to. So it says that things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Now, I want you to see, let's do it this way. Hold your place in Philippians, but only one more verse that we're going to look at in the book of Philippians. We're going to concentrate on things in heaven, but I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1 first and realize that the event that's going to take place that's going to cause every knee to bow unto Jesus Christ. You see the event as it's going to break loose on the earth in the book of Revelation, but Revelation gives you also some insight to heaven. So we'll probably begin and end in the book of Revelation. But Revelation chapter 1, I want you to realize that when John received this revelation, it's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to see Jesus Christ being revealed from heaven. He even describes him in this first chapter. But he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. And he names the seven churches in Asia, where John is going to prepare these people for the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back to the earth. Now, in receiving this revelation, when John says in verse 10 there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, just get out of your mind the religious terminology that Sunday is the Lord's day. The Lord's day is a day that's been talked about in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Isaiah chapter 2 is where it's first mentioned, and it's a day when the lofty looks of man will be brought down. It's a day when the man will run into the rocks and say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. It's a day, it's called the day of the Lord, because the world who will not bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, there's coming a day in which it's going to be his day. Today's a day of salvation, by the way, for you to believe in the cross work of Christ and be saved. But this day is going to come to an end, and the next the prophetic event that's going to begin is called the Day of the Lord, and what John is seeing is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You look past it later in this passage, his eyes are red. He's coming back in judgment, and this world is going to fall to their knees, either in worship of him or in hell, acknowledging who he is. But he's coming back, and that day is the Day of the Lord. That's what John, when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So John is going to see Jesus Christ coming back in this world that's going to be in earth when we study it next week, that every knee shall bow and confess that he's Lord. Now, as I say that to you so that you realize everything you read in the book of Revelation, and there's a little time sequence that you need to understand. Revelation starts out where Jesus Christ is going to open up the seals and begin pouring out his wrath on this earth. Now, we're going to look at that in a moment, because when he does that, there's a quick glimpse of what the results of his judgment is. I want you to see that. But he's going to judge this world that's 7 years long, according to the prophecy. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth and reign 1,000 years. All you got to do is read Revelation 20 and you'll see that. He reigns 1,000 years, and after the 1,000 years is over, the people that are in hell, including the devil who's locked in the bottomless pit, is loosed for a little season. No, they're not loosed. Satan is loosed. He leads a final rebellion after the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning on this earth. And at that time, God from heaven sends fire and devours the nations that came across against Jesus Christ after a 1,000-year reign. Then Satan and those that are in hell are delivered up to Jesus Christ and cast into a lake of fire. So understand, there's the 7 years of wrath, 1,000-year reign, one final rebellion, and then that's the end of all rebellion against Jesus Christ. You read the book of Revelation, you'll see that. Now, when it all begins, it's chapter 6, where the seal judgments are being poured out. But I want you to go to chapter 5. Seal judgments are poured out in chapter 6. We don't want to study the seal judgments. In chapter 5, as Jesus Christ is proved to be in heaven, John sees Jesus Christ standing before God the Father, and he comes, and it says in verse 5 of Revelation 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, for those in Sunday school, the next word is, stood a lamb. Jesus Christ is going to sit at the right hand of the Father until it's time to make his enemies his footstool. Jesus Christ stands up in the book of Revelation, and this is what's going to take place because he stands up. Judgment is going to come to this earth. He has the seals that he first opens up. Most commentaries call it the title deed to the earth. And that's a good description, because that's exactly, he's going to prove that he has the right to rule on this earth. And he's going to open the seals and bring judgment down to this earth. Now, he's in heaven, standing at the throne of God the Father, and he stands up, opens up the seals, and as chapter 6 goes on, as he opens those seals, judgments are falling. But at chapter 5, you kind of get a glimpse, by the way. In chapter 6, those judgments are falling. All of a sudden, chapter 7 says, stop, wait a minute, we got a seal, 144,000. Then it tells you the results of the ministry of the 144. I say that so that you understand, when you read the book of Revelation, you get a glimpse of what's about to happen, and then you get a little glimpse of why it happened. Here, Jesus Christ is opening up the seals, but before he opens up the seals, you get a glimpse of what's going to be the result of him opening up these seals. Look down in verse 11, Revelation 5:11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now John is caught up into the third heaven, into heaven. He's seeing these things, and here's all these beings in heaven. Notice, he's before the throne and the beast. There's beasts up there. They're different kind of creatures than human beings. Anyhow, there's these beasts up there, but there's a multitude of angelic hosts. 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. And so you add to that thousands of thousands, so you add another million to that. So that's how many beings are up there around the throne. Now watch verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now they understood earlier, they said, because he had redeemed the 24 elders unto God through coming to earth. But here's the beings of heaven declaring Jesus Christ is worthy. Now it doesn't say they're on their knee, does it? But the very acknowledgement, see, everyone's going to go to their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They are praising Jesus Christ. They are worshiping Jesus Christ. And those beings are in the heavens. Notice verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea. There's more creatures to learn about what's under the earth. And all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him, unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus Christ worshipped, one with God the Father eternally. And there you see the result of those opening the seals is that every knee is going to bow to him of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Now as you study the book of Revelation, it don't happen all at once. I don't know if when he says that, there might be a time in which all at the same time, heaven, earth, and under the earth bow their knee. But I get the idea that every knee shall bow in the sense that they'll be, it's like you don't just bow and it's over. You bow forever. That is, it's not just a posture, it's an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is, and he'll be eternally worshipped in heaven, in earth, and acknowledged even by those underneath the earth. So, and they're going to take place in time. Now, there's two things I want to teach you here. And to do this, there's two things that I want you to understand clearly. I'm going to quote a verse, save you time of turning there. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, when I hear all things, I generally think that's just like a catch-all phrase. But I want you to understand, we're going to look at this so that you can get it real clear in your mind, that's not just a catch-all phrase. Now, that's a phrase that every writer in the Bible, if you just take all things and look it up in your Bible, I mean, you're going to be studying forever. It's just over and over. What would the Lord say? All things whatsoever thou ask in prayer, you shall receive, giving instructions to the 12 apostles and the authority they're going to have. But he says all things. You know, so there is a general catch-all phrase to that. But when the Apostle Paul says all things, that is a very unique phrase to the Apostle Paul. You'll see it as I just got to show you enough verses for it to get into your mind. So that when the Apostle Paul said over there in Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. There's some all things he wants you to have some understanding about. So you're going to have to give it some thought, because remember, it's all things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth are going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. And that word things is not just something you want to throw out and discard. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and then he stopped his dealings with Israel when he saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. That's really important for you to know. If you haven't seen that, you need to realize, just read Romans 11, and he'll tell you that he is Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. You read the book of Acts, you see the ministry of the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel interrupted in Acts chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 by the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. And Paul goes out to the Gentiles, the Jews, even the leaders of Israel never do go to the Gentiles. They realize God postponed their ministry and began something new that Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, as Paul writes, you get to these verses like Corinthians, that's a Gentile city. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, and this is where he's dealing with satanic rebellion and spiritual things. He says, For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, and you know that pagans worshipped the beings of heaven and called them God. And he says, whether they be, it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So there's those all things. There's a reference to heavenly beings that are paganly worshipped, but to us there's one God, and it's by the one. Get it right here. It's of the one God that we of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. All things that has to do with everything created, not just places, but beings and purpose for those places and beings. That's why he uses a phrase that way. Just keep following. Come over to chapter 11. I like this chapter because most of the time in our sinful nature, we're against authority. And this is a passage that teaches that God has established the authority that exists in the universe. Now, Romans chapter 13 does the same. But the Apostle Paul, dealing with the Corinthians, sets out the order within the home between husband and wife. And he starts out in chapter 11, verse 2, saying, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances I delivered them unto you. For I would you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." If a woman don't like the fact that the man is the head, then you think Jesus Christ is all upset that his head is God? You think he's jealous about that? That he's upset about that? No, and you'll understand why Jesus Christ is under the headship of God, because God created all things and has a purpose for all things. Why we're here, look over in verse 12. It says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things are of God." All things of God. All things. Those positions. That's what he's talking about. God has not only created man and woman, he created a place for man and woman. And so when it talks about not only the person, but the position, it calls it all things. That's interesting. You know, if I said to you, "The presidency said," am I talking about a thing or am I talking about a person? If I said the president, you'd say that's a person. But the presidency means his cabinet, his policy. And that's really a thing, but we know there's a being behind the thing, don't we? Paul uses all things that way constantly. Come over to chapter 15. Watch this now. This is really important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're getting into the resurrection. And in the resurrection, God has a purpose. That's why there is a resurrection. And he says, I'll start in verse 20. Well, yeah, verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For by man came death," that is, Adam introduced death into the world, right? "By man came also the resurrection of the dead," that is, Jesus Christ, who came in the world and died for our sins. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You got to make sure you're in Christ, don't you? Amen. You're not found in Christ until you trust him as your Savior. And then by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Jesus, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit places you in union with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that you are accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, you have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But you get in Christ by faith. And so it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. So only those who belong to Christ at His coming are going to be raised first. Those who get raised 1,000 years after His coming, they're going to be damned. So that's why I threw that order out for you. So Christ is going to come, and when He comes, there's those that are His at His coming. Interestingly, the rapture takes place at the beginning of His coming, and then He comes back after the 7 years of wrath to the earth. And there's a resurrection at both points of that. Verse 24 says, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. How long does He reign? He reigns 1,000 years. So His coming back hasn't ended everything yet. He still has to subdue the earth. And He reigns for 1,000 years before it's finally subdued. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's after the 1,000 years. For he hath put all things under His feet. There's your all things, right? All things in heaven, all things in earth, all things under the earth are going to be under the feet of Jesus Christ. God has put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. That is, God the Father's not under Him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, when all things are under the feet of Jesus Christ, every knee bows, confesses Him as Lord, right? Then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God might be all in all. It's as if after the 1,000 years and He finally destroys those in hell and they're bowing their knee to Him, the whole universe is surrendered under His authority. He turns to God the Father and says, I submit myself to You. And you read the book of Revelation, you know what happens? He sits with the Father. At the end of the book of Revelation, the throne of God is called the throne of God and the Lamb. He becomes all in all. He comes out from the Father to subdue the universe to Himself. Unlike Satan, He don't keep it to Himself. He submits it to the Father and then reunites with God the Father in ruling the universe. Every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Now, time is flying. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this is the verse we ended in Sunday school, so that you might realize, why is it that God interrupted His dealings with the nation of Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul, and sent him to us Gentiles? In Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, you learn that truth, that God has interrupted His dealings with Israel and turned to us Gentiles and offered us salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that when you do trust Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, is by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. And then it goes on later to say in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. That we're not the nation of Israel, we're the body of Christ. Amen. Why did God form the body of Christ? Now, church means a called out assembly. We are the church, which is His body, in what Ephesians is going to tell you. Ephesians tells you why God did it. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians actually tell you why God did it. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. By the way, chapter 1, verse 3 says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything about us centers to the heavenly places. So Paul prays in Ephesians 1, in verse 8, he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power, notice this phrase, to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now the working of His mighty power is going to be demonstrated in Jesus Christ, but what He's doing with Jesus Christ is God's power toward us, what God's going to do with us. I want you to know what God's going to do with us. And it's found in Jesus Christ, the power is wrought in Christ, whom he raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. That's Jesus Christ. Everything's under his feet. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. See those all things? Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. We're the body of Christ, right? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. God's ultimate purpose is to fill the universe with the glory of his Son. God is going to use the nation of Israel to establish the glory of his Son in this earth. The reason we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the purpose of the body of Christ, is God wanted to fill all things with the glory of his Son. And we're part of that fullness. It was incomplete until God had the body of Christ that we're going to be raptured out and placed in heaven. Look over at verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things, there it is again, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. See, God, when time comes to an end, God's going to gather everything in Christ. But everything is two places. And not just places, beings. Things in heaven, things in earth, all centered in God's Son. And that's not complete until the body of Christ is taken into those heavens. Now, we're going to have to stop on the all things because I got another point I got to make. And that is the means by which God is going to do that, and maybe we can actually see the timing of it. First, go back with me so you can see an illustration of this, what God is accomplishing. I want you to see that the body of Christ is God's purpose, is accomplishing in the heavens the glory of his Son, and we're going to be a part. When it says, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, that's why God's saving us. Because there are some beings up there in heaven that right now will not bow their knee to Jesus Christ. They're followers of Satan. But I can make an illustration of this if you let me show you two passages. First, Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to make an illustration of the nation of Israel. All kinds of talk about Israel and the land and all the fighting that goes on over there today. And even in our question and answer session, you know, we had to deal with, is God putting Israel in the land? Is that what God's involved in today? Well, if you understand what I just said, that God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel to call out the body of Christ and our place is in heaven, what is God dealing with today? Some land on earth here? No. When Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, the book of Revelation, you'll see what's going to happen on this earth and how every knee will bow on this earth to him. But God had another plan. He wants his fullness to dwell in the heavens as well, the glory of his Son. When you come to the book of Leviticus, this is a chapter in which the nation of Israel is being delivered out of Egypt. They're going to their land. He warns in chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, to the nation of Israel, that when you go into your land that I'm going to give you, don't live under the rules of the people of that land. Instead, verse 4 says, ye shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances and walk therein. I am the Lord your God. See, the people who lived in the land before God gave it to Abraham and going to drive them out of the land are people that were pagans doing their own thing, not living the way God would have them to live. And it names all the things they were doing. Then God tells Israel, when you go into that land and I give you that land, don't do what they're doing. I'm the Lord. You do my commandments. God took the nation of Israel and he's going to make them a holy people in a land that he's going to cleanse. Look over at verse 25. It says, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her habitations. That's the purpose of the tribulation, by the way, is to weed out of this earth all that rebel against Jesus Christ. But keep that in mind for next week. Verse 26 says, shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of those abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor a stranger that sojourn among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. So I want you to understand that when God is dealing with the nation of Israel, he's going to cleanse a land and then put a holy people in that land that will acknowledge him as Lord. That's what the tribulation's all about. Come over to Revelation chapter 12. We could have studied all kinds of Bible prophecies. It says in Isaiah chapter 34 that when Jesus Christ comes back in the day of the Lord, that his sword is bathed in heaven before it's bathed in the earth. A sword of judgment. I just bring you to the punchline right here in Revelation chapter 12 that explains Revelation 12, you're halfway through the 7 years of judgment upon this earth. Christ doesn't come back for another 3.5 years. But in the middle of those 7 years, a strange event takes place. Revelation 12, verse 7 says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 says. Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven, but they're not just cast out of heaven, their place is no longer found. Do you have a place to go after church today? You have your own place? You call it home, right? If it's no longer found, does that mean it just blew up and disappeared? No, if you were kicked out of it and someone else moved in, you don't have a place anymore. Your place is no more found. You don't have a place there. They're going to be kicked out of heaven. They have no place there because someone else is going to fill their place. Watch these verses. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See, they don't exist in heaven anymore. They're now on the earth. I wouldn't want to dwell on the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of his brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. You know what takes place in the middle of the tribulation? Heaven is cleansed of all of Satan and his demons, devils. They're cast out of heaven, they're cast down to the earth. The earth hasn't been cleansed yet. It's still got 3.5 more years before it's cleansed. But not only is the heavens cleansed, their place is no longer found. You know, you study this Bible, you'll see it. You just always read the Kings and Chronicles. God does not remove a king and leave the throne empty. There's always, like Samuel goes and anoints David before Saul ever died. Because soon as Saul's dead, boom, David's put in his place. God set all things up that are in heaven and earth. The authorities that exist in the heavens and the earth. They're never vacated empty. When he throws someone out, someone else comes in. When he took the Gentiles in the land of Canaan and cast them out, he had Israel right there to go in, right? So that there'd be authority established there. When Satan and his angels are cast out and their place is no more found, it's because 3.5 years before that, the members of the body of Christ have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the heavens, because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have a position with him in the heavens. And when it says, now has come salvation, I think every knee at that point is already bowed in submission to Jesus Christ in heaven, confessing Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That hasn't happened on earth yet. Next week, we'll see how it happens on earth. I end with just this. Will you bow to Jesus Christ in the heavens? Or are you one of those in rebellion that are not going to acknowledge the payment that Jesus Christ made on that cross and give God the glory by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you're still in unbelief and lost in sin, you will someday, even it'll take after the 1,000 years, but you will bow your knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord, but it'll be too late. You'll be in a place of eternal torment. But you will acknowledge who he is. Right now, it's a day of salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our God and our Father, we thank you for such blessed truths. We thank you for a glimpse into your eternal mind and purpose for us as members of the body of Christ and for this age of grace. pray that even though we skipped so many verses, that there was enough there to speak to each one of our hearts and minds, that if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, may today be the day they realize what he's done for them, receive your grace, trust in your Son, be saved from their sins. And the rest of us, Father, I pray that we might understand who we are in Jesus Christ and what your purpose for us is. May we glorify you now, as well as knowing we will through all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.